I invite you to turn your pew Bible to Genesis chapter 6, and on my PowerPoint I have verses 1 through 22. That was my intention, but I only made it through verse 8, and if I went to 22, we'd be here till noon. So I couldn't go that far with my lesson today, so we're going to go through the first 8 verses, and then it's also, I'm going to call it part 1, I think I have that in the bulletin, and I'm going to have to come back and finish Genesis chapter 6. After Easter, next week's Palm Sunday already, we're going to shift into Easter mode just a little bit here in the next couple weeks. All right, so last week we learned about the generations of Noah, and now we are going to look at the evilness of the flood, pre-flood, and we're not getting to the water yet, but we're getting close, and we see the wickedness upon the earth and what's going on, and so that's what we're going to read about here today. And we got some very interesting verses here today that we're going to dig into that you might, and I can't answer all of it, but there's some mystery behind some of this, and we're going to get into it. But it's here, and it's the truth of God's Word, and so we know that it's there for a reason, and so we learn from it. And don't forget, I want to point this out, we're still building on this foundation yet. We're in Genesis chapter 6, we're right here, and remember, all this shapes our worldview of what we believe that's going on in the earth that we live in today and the world as we know it, okay? Let's follow along with me as I read to you. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." A reading of the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this word today. May these words which I prepared for your people be your words today. Lord, I pray too for those that have gathered here that are listening online, Lord, that they are blessed by your words today. May you open their hearts and minds and souls to receive your teaching. Fill them with your spirit. In Jesus I pray, amen. I want to share with you this morning the tallest man in history. And believe it or not, he was actually born in the United States in 1918, and he's from Alton, Illinois, not Alton, Iowa. Alton, Illinois. And so his name is Robert Pershing Wadlow. And he stood, the tallest man recorded in history, remember I said, he stood 8 foot 11.1 inches tall. That's a very tall person. Just look at the man standing next to him. I'm guessing he's maybe 5'7", 5'8", somewhere in there. But boy, he looks like a small man, doesn't he, next to him. And so this morning, I mentioned a word that maybe you didn't catch in there, Nephilim. Did anybody catch that word this morning when I spoke that this morning? How many of you have heard of that before? How many of you ever studied it before? Nobody. Very interesting. So let me say this to you. This is some of the mystery we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. Another word for Nephilim from the Hebrew would be giant. Men. What is that supposed to mean, right? There's a lot of question and mystery around these passages this morning. So we're going to get in that briefly, but I want to pique your interest this morning about this word and what these creatures are men that God talks about in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. You see a picture of this very tall guy here, right? Now keep that in mind as we go through this message this morning. If you have your Bible open with me this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Here's what it says. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And then this is just, it's hard to believe that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil all the time. Can you imagine that? All the time. Evil has fully taken over the world by about 1540. So that's where we're at roughly in the creation of time. And so God's going to do something about it. He sees the wickedness. He sees what's going on in people's hearts. And he's devastated. He's grieved. But let me also say this to you this morning. There's a reminder for you and I as we come together for the Word of God this morning that there's still evil all around us, isn't there? And we might even feel that it's getting more and more wicked by the day. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and I don't know when this is going to happen, but at some point, God's going to do something about it again. And are you ready for that? When that again comes, to stomp out the evilness of the world. But let's take for a moment, and let's study the evilness that was there right before the flood. And so we get to learn some things this morning. Now, you know we've been studying Cain in the lines of Seth, and there's two kinds of people groups there. And there's a lot of debate around these first eight verses that I read to you this morning. So knowing this, this will help us understand these first eight verses. And specifically, if you have your Bible open with you, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to read you out of those verses this morning. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, pay attention to that phrase, saw the daughters of humans, there's another phrase there, right? Daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married anybody they wanted to, is what the Bible tells us. So we have some things we need to define here this morning. Okay, what are the sons of God, and what are the daughters of men? Are humans. So we need to identify that. And here's the best explanation that I can give you this morning that I think might be going on as I read about this passage this past week. So you have the line of Seth who called upon the name of what? God, right? The Lord. And so we know that we could classify them then if this line of Seth and the men of the line of Seth, they called upon the Lord, they would be referred to as the sons of God. Right, you got it. Okay. Now, remember the line of Cain. He disobeyed God. He killed his brother and he fled and he's a wanderer, right, in the land. And so he would have been what we call today someone of worldly standards. Human. And so the Bible says that these were beautiful women that came from the family lineage of Cain that were ungodly women. And these godly men of Seth, they begin to marry these ungodly women of Cain, and everything got messy in a hurry in the world. And so there's a lesson here for us today as we begin to understand this verbiage in Scripture this morning. Canaanite women were beautiful, but they were ungodly. And so such mixing of spiritual light, those who called upon God, and those who had no belief in God, destroyed families. Evilness was abound. And it ramped up. And this mixing led to increased ungodliness by God's people before the flood. Now here's our lesson today that you and I can take home from this. And here it is. If you are young, not married yet, you need to be careful whom you choose as your life partner and whom you're going to marry. There's your lesson in the midst of this, because this is what 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says. By the way, how many of you are not married in here today? Yeah, come on now. I know young and old and, right? Yeah, right? So this is your warning. This is what God says to you. Be careful when you marry somebody that if you're a believer, that you marry another believer or it's not going to go well. You're going to have issues. You're going to have problems in your marriage because you're on two totally different types of planets as you live life. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. is what it says. This is my advice for you. How many of you like to fish? All right, single people. You got anybody that likes to fish? Any single people? Now, this is my analogy to you today. Fish in God's pond to find your spouse. You can find a lot of beautiful, attractive people out there today to marry, correct? Men and women. But if they're not a believer, be careful. That's what God says to you and I today. Because there will be issues that you're going to deal with. And we've seen it here in Genesis chapter 6 already. Find the right one. Find one that believes in Jesus Christ. Young people, today, I know you'll be blessed when you find the right one. So that's my lesson for you young people here today. Let's move ahead to this next slide. What does 120 years mean? As we read that this morning, the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, meaning that life's going to end at some point, for they're not mortal. And then he says, their days will be 120 years. Now, how many when you read that would think, well, that means that God says that the lifespan is going to shorten up. It's going to be about 100, 120 years. Is that how you would have read that? Right? Yes, most people would do that. But here's what I'm going to throw at you this morning, a little bit of a curve. What God is saying to the people on earth is that if you don't straighten up your act and you don't repent and you don't change, I'm going to destroy you in 120 years. The clock is ticking for the flood that's going to come. That's what that verse means. Now, we might have thought that, and that's okay, but that's not what that verse actually says to you and I this morning. God says, I'm giving you the warning. Here's the clock. And remember, how long did people live back then? Several hundreds of years. They would have all known it. They would have all been alive. Now, of course, some people were still passing away like we do today. But most people live very long lives. And God said, here's my warning. Change your ways or else. And of course, we know through history that he sent the flood. And so I just wanted to point that out in that verse this morning. The countdown has begun. From the time that this is recorded in Scripture, from the time that the flood comes, is roughly 120 years when God gave this proclamation to his people. He knew they were sinful. He knew they were broken. But they had unrepentant hearts. They wanted nothing to do with God in their lives. Let's go to the next verse. Who are the Nephilim? Right? Let me just read it to you in a different way this morning. The giants were on the earth in those days and also afterward, speaking of the time of the flood, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and they had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. So we come back to that question, who are the Nephilim? Right? Now, most biblical scholars, they can't agree on this. And I don't either. I'm not sure what's going on here this morning. There's some mystery here of what it could mean. And I gave you a little bit of a taste of, right, the sons of God and the women of humans or mankind between the two lines. But let's take it just a little bit further this morning. Now, if we look at the Hebrew, the word Nephilim means men of great stature, large men. And may I add this to this as well. The Bible also described that these men were severely wicked, filled with all kinds of evil and hate and destruction, and they're upon the earth. They were greatly feared. They were well known for their extreme wickedness as they lived out their lives. Now, here is one conclusion that I can give you to kind of wrap your mind around this, because this is the first time you've ever heard of this. You're probably thinking, what the heck's that pastor talking about, right? What do you mean? And that's the mystery I'm talking about. I don't know it all. But here's a thought. The offspring of the sons of God, the line of Seth, mirrored the offspring of the daughters of men of Cain. They became extremely evil. And these offspring, they think, for some reason became larger than normal in their build, and they were filled with demonic power and evil. Satan had free will to do what he wanted in this world. And he filled those terrible men that did terrible things all the time. How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? So let me give you an idea of that. How tall was Goliath? Does anybody remember how tall Goliath was? There's some thought behind that. Anybody have, I don't remember it quite. Does anybody know how tall Goliath was? 9, 10 foot? I think it was like 10'2" or something like that. A large man. Now, I showed you a picture of this other guy born in Illinois here, right, in 1918, and he stood, what, 8'11" tall? And so David fought Goliath. We see that in the Bible. That's after the flood. And so they believe that maybe Goliath somehow come from the same line as the Nephilim. Big men. Okay, now you, and I can't answer this. There's a flood that happens in here. Everybody's wiped out. And then Noah gets on the ark with his sons and their wives, the 8 that are left. And then they come off the ark and they begin to populate the earth again. And eventually we get to the story of David and Goliath. Quite a few years later. So what's going on there? There's the word afterwards. Did anybody catch that? And I read that to you this morning. We're before the flood, and then it says, and then afterwards. Does that mean that some Nephilim survived the flood? And I'm going to tell you, no, they did not. The Bible doesn't teach us that. But what that means is that the evilness that was before the flood, even after the time of Noah, returned. And you guys live in that world today. The evilness that's around us. Now, could have Goliath been some kind of freak of nature and he became a very large man? Yeah, that's very possible, right? But the idea of the time that the Israelites and David's leading his people and they go into battle and they see this large man, they would have known the story of Genesis chapter 6. They would have seen and recognized that in their lives. And so we know that the Nephilim were some type of offspring of a relationship that we're kind of unsure of. But here's the lesson that I want you to think about this morning. So what are we supposed to do with this stuff as we learn about this? Whatever's going on here, it is a reminder from God to never mess with evil. That's our lesson here today. As people of God, don't mess with evil because it's wicked. And you see it in the world that you and I live in today. Be careful with what you get involved with and in. If it's evil, flee. Get away. Because bad things happen. And then we get to the next verse, and we see God's heart. The Lord had great regret. Another word for regret that we could use is that He repented of it. Now, you and I are used to that word of repent, right? If we're going to repent of something, we are to turn away from it and go the other way. That's the word we see God use here towards the human race, right? I'm done with them. I'm turning my back on them. I'm going to destroy them for their evilness. They don't love me. And he's deeply troubled. He's sad. You can't imagine. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And why did he feel this way? Because every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil all the what? Time. So I wonder, who's living in the midst of all this, by the way? I'm telling you, all this stuff that's going on here this morning, and who's alive, and the command hasn't been given yet to build the ark, but who's living in the midst of this, people? Noah! A godly man is living in the midst of all this evilness that's going on in the world. And I'll touch more on that in just a moment. But I think that in Noah's day, the evilness that he experienced does not equal the evilness that you and I see in the world today. It's pretty broken. It's pretty messed up. But not to the level that Noah would have experienced and that God saw before the flood. You think about today, there are millions of Christians throughout the world. In Noah's day, how many were left? Right? Noah and his family. How do you like to live in that kind of a world? What strength he must have had to carry on in a godly way that he lived his life. Let me just go a little bit deeper this morning on the word regretted or repented. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, the Lord does not change, right? He's unchanging. We get that in Scripture. We read that we're never to twist the word of God. He's unchanging. So then what happened here when he says, oh, I regret it, I made people? Does it mean that God changed? No, it doesn't mean that he changed. But what it does mean is that his providential care did change in the midst of evilness. He sends the flood, which we'll get into more down the road. But here's what I want you to think about through this verse when he said that he regretted that he made the human race. What it means is that his providential care, the infinite love, and how he directs all things in the universe to you and I and the love that he has for us is that he loves you, and the plan that he first set out to do with you through your salvation has changed through Jesus Christ. And thank goodness for that. We know that God's holy, he's set apart, he can't be in the presence of evil, but yet he wanted you to be in heaven with him. And God knew this is how it was going to play out because he's all-knowing and he has the wisdom, he can see the beginning and the end. But it still doesn't mean that God couldn't be sad in the midst of man's sin. So what's God's response? What's he going to do with this evilness? Here's what it says in verse 7. The Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created. And with them, the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So here's what I want you to think about. Think about your name being in the book of life, and then all of a sudden it's blotted out, covered up, it's gone. That's what's going on here, and he says to the people that are on the earth, I will wipe away from the face of the earth the human race. There'd be utter destruction of man upon earth. And as I studied, what I found so interesting about this, in this verse, there's virtually been no evidence of pre-flood civilization. It can't be found anywhere. They can find fossil records. They can find animal skeletons. They can find plant life that lived before the flood. They can find all those types of things. But they can't find anything about the human civilization before the flood. God literally said, I'm going to remove all forms, all kinds of human existence from the earth with this flood, and it's going to be gone. And it did. That's the mighty God that we serve. He speaks it, and it happens in our world. Be careful your name's not blotted out of the book. Know who your Lord and Savior is. How many of you, don't raise your hand to this question this morning. I want you to think about your personal life today and where's your walk with God? How have you lived your life? I want you to start thinking about here this morning as I enter into this last bit of this message this morning. How many of you experienced evilness in the world as a believer? How many of you had hard days when you're following Christ and things come in that are difficult and they're not easy and terrible things maybe happen within your family or to you and wherever it might be? And then I wonder what it would have been like for Noah and his family. Just a few believers left. Everybody else around you is evil and wicked. And how did Noah endure that pressure to live in that world and yet tell people, you need to repent because God's going to send a flood? How many people would have laughed at him? How many people would have persecuted him? How many people would have said, Noah, you're crazy? And Noah continued on because he knew his God. I remember when I said, how many of you have had a rough day when you're a follower of Christ and bad things happen to you and evilness abounds, you think? I want you to think about Noah and his life. But here's what's even more important that I want you to think about in your life. Is that I believe that Noah, through the power of God and probably the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon him, Noah and his family were protected. They were watched over. God guarded them. And he does the same thing for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. When I read the formulary of baptism today, I said he sends the Holy Spirit how often? Daily to you and I. I believe Noah experienced that same thing because you could not have stood underneath the evilness that he encountered in the world. And so this is my encouragement to you, church, today. That when you come up against evilness and you find yourself in sinfulness, know that there's a way out and there's a protector through Jesus Christ. That's what we live under. Some of you might not choose to live under that umbrella of Jesus Christ and his salvation. And I pray that you find that out someday and that you do live under that. For you that live under that, I want you to leave here today as you go through your week, think about Noah and what he endured. And his life. Some of you maybe think you got it pretty rough. But think about Noah. And I don't say that to lighten your burden. But what I want you to see is the goodness of God. That he carries you through those tough times in your life. And he cares about you. And he loves you. And he protects you like Noah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father. We sit here before you this morning. We see the evilness that abound before the flood and how bad it got. Lord, we can't even imagine all the time what that must have looked like upon the earth when nothing good was ever around anything. Lord, we see your grace and your love today in the world that we live in, and we even take it for granted. But yet, Lord, you send your Spirit daily into our lives to guide us, to direct us, to watch over us, to protect us from the evil one. You even call us to pray for that spiritual protection and put on the armor. Be prepared for what you'll encounter in this world is what you teach us. Lord, we thank you for the story of Noah. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you that through his line you carried on life. Lord, even though we live in an evil, fallen world today, your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ still shines through greatly. Lord, as we enter into Holy Week here in just another week, and we celebrate Palm Sunday next week, Lord, may we be reminded as followers of Christ the work that you're still doing. Not that you've done, but still are doing in our lives and the world that we live in. Lord, may we be humbled by your presence today. May we feel your love today. Lord, I want to pray today too for our brokenness. Lord, as we experience different types of persecution and evil that will come against us in the world, Lord, we might at times think that this is as bad as what Noah had it. But yet, Lord, it's not even close. We do know someday we will be there, or you will return. To judge all of us. May we be prepared for that day when it comes. Lord, bless our work. In Jesus I pray. Amen.